Today we're kicking off a new series called Snapshots of the Savior. Snapshots of the Savior. And we just came through a big series on change, and today we're starting a new series, and it's called Snapshots of a Savior. And we're going to be taking snapshots and looking at snapshots in Jesus' life over the next several weeks, explaining the humanity of Jesus and who Jesus was and how it relates to our life today. But today I'm going to talk about probably the most important snapshot, the snapshot of the cross. And we're going to talk about the subject, just follow the red paved road. Just follow the red paved road. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? Someone should make that. Just follow the red paved road. Just follow the red paved road. Now, all you little munchkins out there, just stay seated where you're at. But today we're going to talk about following this red paved road. You know, over spring break, I took a road trip with my boys. We took off. We went off to Texas, went to Dallas for a couple of days. And while we were there, we're driving to Dallas, and I got directions to where we was going downtown, outside. We were heading off to Six Flags, and I asked the person at the motel, the concierge, I said, give me a shortcut. I want to take a shorter route there. And they gave me some directions, and so they told me to take the 14 loop and bypass this and this and do this right here. And they gave me the directions, so I can do this. You know, I'm a man. How many know that I can follow directions? I'm a man. Your wives don't look too convinced. And so anyway, I can follow directions. I don't need this map. I don't need to, you know, a lot of times I would just go and I would just Google, you know, out of MapQuest. But I didn't do that because I'm a man and I can get there. And so I take off and I'm taking the loop. And as I get to this loop, it tells me to take the certain highway right here. I get off that loop and it starts winding me around in a big circle. And in the middle of this big circle, it's got a big Y in the road. Go this, and both are the same highway. One's going east, one's going west. And do you want to stay on the road you're on? Do you want to go east? Do you want to go west? I don't know this. I've never been there before. And you got to make a split-second decision. And usually I could just do it because as a man, I've got a built-in compass. Right? You know better. But I think that I have a built-in compass. So I pretty much know by looking, I know what east, you know, and west is, and north and south. But as I get into the circle, I lose kind of the sense where I'm at. And I have to make a split decision. Do I go left or go right? And I just like, yeah, just go here, you know. And I drive about 5-10 miles and realize I'm going the wrong way. This all looks familiar to me. I think I passed this before. Oh, yeah, last night I was going the wrong way. And so I got to get off. I got to find a place to make a U-turn. And so I have to legally make a U-turn. So I have to get off and take an exit and come back around. And then the exit's blocked. So I got to take an access road. And as I go down this road and finally get back on the highway, and I get to my exit to get back where I was supposed to be, it says closed for construction. And so I got to keep going further where I don't know where I'm going, trying to get to where I think I need to go. And when I get down to this place where I can finally turn around, there's a wreck up ahead of us and there's traffic is stalled. And I'm a patient guy. I'm not very patient many times in my life. And one of the things I'm not patient about is traffic. I just cannot stand to be stuck in rush hour traffic. And I got stuck in this traffic. And, you know, I was just like, you know, I wish I would have took time to do one thing. You know what that was? In my car, I had a rental car. In that car, there was a GPS system. And all I had to do was punch in the address where I was going. Anybody would have told me how to get there. But because I'm a man and I got a built-in compass, I don't need a GPS system. So I spend over an hour trying to get back to the one exit I missed. Now, how many can relate to that story? Any men here can relate to that story? You know, we get lost all the time on road trips and things happen and we don't want to stop and ask for directions, you know. We'll wait. You know, if our wife wasn't with us now, we'll stop and ask another man. But if our wife and family are with us, we don't need directions, honey. We can find it. We will find our way. I will get there. But we get lost along the way. I had a friend one time that had never been to the Kansas City airport. And so I gave him directions how to get there. He made it all the way there, picked up his family, was driving all the way back on the other side of Kansas City, was heading out to Kansas City, you know, getting out. He stopped at a restaurant. They ate. It was late at night. And when he got back to get back on the highway, he took the wrong exit and went all the way back to the other side of Kansas City. Now, I don't know how you can do that. I just cannot fathom how you could go the wrong way and drive yourself all the way back the way you came and get almost back to the airport before you realize, oh, I made a wrong turn. And so he drives almost an hour from the airport out of Kansas City, then turns around and drives almost another 45 minutes back before he realizes, oh, I made a wrong turn. Then he's got to turn around and drive all the way back. So he spent 3 hours just to get to where he was at. Then he still had another hour to get back home. I can't understand that. But we make those stupid bonehead decisions by not paying attention many times. Why is it? Because we don't want to follow the map. We don't want to follow the map. We don't want to ask for directions. We think we know the way. And so we find ourselves in this place. We find ourselves in this place of needing to follow the map. And today we're going to talk about this. Just follow the red paved road. You know, we all get lost sometimes. And let me give you some levels of lostness today. In case you didn't know it, we have 3 levels of lostness in our lives. The first level is when you don't know it. You're lost and you don't know it. That happens a lot of times in our life. We're lost and we don't know it. And when we do this in our life, like my friend, he drove all the way back and he was lost and he didn't know it. It took him 45 minutes to realize, oh, he was going the wrong direction. The second level occurs when you finally figure it out, but oftentimes you're too proud to admit it. I've been there. All right, I'm lost, but I don't want to tell anybody else I'm lost. I don't even want to admit to myself, but in my mind, I know I'm lost. And the third level is when you finally stop, you know you're lost, so you finally stop, and you ask for the directions in your life. Ask for directions how to get there. We have 3 levels of lostness, and today I would say that all of us go through these different levels in our life. And I'm not talking about just to be honest and to be blunt and very open today, I would say this to you and ask you this question, are you lost? I ask that question directly to you this morning, are you lost? Some of you are lost today and directionless in your life and you have no direction, no purpose, and you're lost. And where are you? You're lost and you don't know it. You're lost, but you're too proud to admit it. Or you're lost, and today you need to finally ask, I need some help. So all of us go through these times in our life when we have to realize that we are all lost. And there's something inside us today, and I want to talk about this GPS system that God has put inside of our hearts. That everyone has obtained a God-given GPS system. And I want to explain more about that today. We have the spiritual map quest alive inside of us today. That God has born us with this and has put it in our heart, a spiritual map quest, this GPS system. And it helps us connect with our lostness. It helps us realize that we're lost. Somewhere deep in every person's soul is the mentality that there must be consequences for immoral behavior. We are born with this. I remember going through a time in my life. I remember when the World Trade Center, how many remember that morning when World Trade Centers were hit by the jets? Remember watching it on TV? And when those towers fell, what's the thing? The first thing that went through your mind when you watched that, you're in shock and can't believe this is happening in America. All these things are going through your mind, but when you finally the dust settles and you really comprehend it all and take it all in, what's the first thing we say? Somebody's going to pay. Somebody's going to pay for this. Where's the president? Somebody's going to pay. You don't do this to us. Somebody's going to pay. And that's an internal instinct that we have that we must pay. When we see reports and we see when someone kidnaps a child or murders somebody, what do we say? Somebody's got to pay for that. Justice must be done. Justice must prevail. This is not right. We must see justice take place. Somebody's got to pay. When this happens, do we say, and they say, oh, my bad, sorry, I didn't mean to hijack that plane. Just ran into the building. Oops, my bad, I didn't mean to kill them. Oops, my bad, I didn't mean to kidnap that kid and do harm to him. They say, oh, you know, boys will be boys, girls will be girls, it's okay. We don't say that. It's not right. And so in our heart, we know that, and we say, no, there must be payment for that crime. There must be justification that takes place for the crime that is done. It's somebody's got to pay mentality. It's a somebody's got to pay mentality. It's born inside of us. We all have this atonement process in our life that we think of. There's got to be atonement for the sin that's committed. There's got to be atonement for the crime that's been committed. Webster defines atonement as making amends or a payment for the offense committed. There must be atonement for the sin. What is it about the human value that we all have this built inside of us? Think about it. Do animals carry this sense of there must be atonement? They don't do it. There used to be this big rockwild that lived around the road from us. And this sucker was huge, man. He was a big old husky thing. He intimidated you. We'd pull up in your yard, and he'd be out of his car, and you're like, whoa, you know. He'd be waiting for you. You're like, kids, do not get out of the car. Why? God, just don't open the door. This guy would get out of his yard sometimes, and he would come running around. You know what? As he was out, he'd climb his fence and jump his fence, and he would escape from his yard. Never once did I imagine any of the other dogs in the block watching him going, uh-oh, he broke the rules. I can never say, where are you going? You know, well, I cannot imagine any of them saying, whoa. What's he doing? I mean, they could care less. They want to join him. There's not an atonement process saying he broke the rules. He needs to be in trouble. Wait till his owner gets home. They're not thinking any of that. They're thinking, run, Forrest, run, go. Woo, woo, you know. See ya. See, but in humans, we're different. God created us different. There's a atonement process that is a justification process that we know of, that when we go through this, that when something bad happens, there must be payment for the bad. There must be a justification that takes place, an atonement. We possess this in our life. And evolutionists have a hard time explaining this part. They can't realize how we are separated from the animals and possess this and animals don't. They struggle with this because they cannot explain it. Why God made us different. Why we are made different. That we are. And so today I want to talk to you about God's roadmap for atonement. Following the red paved road. There's a red paved road here, if I don't trip over today and rip it up, that leads us. And all along, God's been giving us a sneak preview. Last weekend, we had a family night out, and we went to see this cartoon called The Robinsons, Meet the Robinsons. And I did something we don't do very often, but we took all five of our kids to see this movie. All five of our kids. Now, how many know that we were there on time before the movie started? And that was a miracle in itself. That's another sermon all by itself, that the BBs were able to get dressed and get all of our kids there. We were there before the preview started. But I like to get there early because I like to see the previews. I love to see what's coming up this summer. And it's exciting because we're watching the previews, and my 7-year-old and 9-year-old and 13-year-old, and I have twins that are 4 and a half, and they're watching the previews, you know, and all of a sudden they see Spider-Man come on. And they're like, oh. And I can always hear it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Dad! You know, I can point and they say, Dad, are we going to see that? That's so awesome, you know, and like Spider-Man. The Spider-Man goes off, and then Pirates of the Caribbean comes on. Dad, we're going to see Paul in part 3. It's going to be awesome. Then Fantastic Four comes on. Oh, Dad, we got to see the Fantastic. I mean, they're just so excited about the previews. And I like the previews. I like to see what's coming up and find out what's going to be happening in the fall and in the winter and the summer months. The hit movies are coming out, and to see the previews of those. We see in Scripture, God created previews right here. The God for the atonement process, for the payment process, the God gave us previews, a red paved road that led to the cross. And if we stop and look at it and pay attention to the previews, we can understand what the cross is all about. We can understand what God was trying to communicate to us. And it's very obvious today. And I'm going to point some things out to you and show you. And you're going to go, wow, I never thought of that before. I guess that was true. I guess God was trying to give us a preview. I guess God was trying to show us things that are going to come. And so I'm going to take you on a little trip for a few minutes here. We're going to go very soon. But I want to take you on a little trip here and show you through Scripture the preview that God gave us. The first stop along the way. This first stop I called First Blood. I'm not talking about Rambo here, okay? So some of you get that out of your mind already. You're thinking of Rambo when I say First Blood. I'm talking about the first blood that was shed. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 17. And it says this, let's read it together. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God gives a command to Adam and Eve. He says, hey, you can have the whole garden. Everything is yours. What's mine is yours. You know, you take it. This is yours. Go after it. But there's one tree. You are forbidden to eat of the fruit of this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look what it says, of good and evil possessing this tree. Do not eat of it. And of course, we know that they sinned and they did disobey God. They were disobedient to what God had commanded them to do, and they ate, partake of the forbidden fruit. Look what Genesis 3:7 says here. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The word coverings is the word, it's actually a true story, it's the word hedo. It's the word hedo for coverings. It's where we get the word speedo. They made coverings for themselves out of fig leaves. Some of you are writing, that's good, I got to write that down. I'm playing, it's not where we get the word speedo. It is where we get the word hedo. But they made coverings for themselves. Why were they trying to cover themselves? Because they knew that they had disobeyed God. All of a sudden, they allowed sin to come into their life, and they seen things through different eyes. And they seen this, and we got to cover ourselves. They tried to cover their own tracks. You know what? It wasn't good enough. God said, not, that won't work. Sin demands justification. Sin demands there must be a payment. There must be a sacrifice. There must be justification, atonement made for the sins. And God did something here that's so awesome that we got to realize this, that God does this. Look what happens here in Genesis 3:21. And since the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Now, I've read that scripture a lot of times, and a lot of times we just skip right over that scripture and think, all right, God made them some fancy fur clothes, you know. We should be picketing, no fur, no fur, no fur. We just kind of go over that right there. But if you really stop and realize what is happening here, it gives us a preview of what God was trying to tell us something. That sin demands a payment. And we see right here that God skinned animals in front of Adam and Eve. What did God do? He killed an animal in front of them. He skinned them and clothed them. And he was saying to them, this animal was taking the place of your sin. Bloodshed must take place to make atonement for the sin that you committed. And so he shed, I mean, can you imagine the look? They didn't know death until then. They had no idea what death was. They had no idea what blood was. And all of a sudden, God is killing an animal and clothing them with it. I mean, can you imagine their eyes going, what is he doing? They didn't fully comprehend it then. But as we see now, God was giving us a preview that sin demands a payment. Blood must be shed. This is God made garments for them. Their sin led them to lostness, and their lostness led God to do something. The thought of Adam and Eve and their children having to atone for their sins forever in hell moves God to a place where he says, you know what? I'm going to do something else here. I'm going to make another way. I don't want my creation. I don't want Adam and Eve to spend eternity in hell, their family in hell. So I'm going to make an atonement here. I'm going to sacrifice the animal. This animal will take the place, and I will shed the blood for them. It's a foreshadowing of what will come. Check out what God does. He takes this animal. He kills it right before them. I mean, imagine what they thought. What is going on? How weird is this? They couldn't comprehend it. But God clothed them. An innocent third party had to be killed to absorb the penalty of Adam and Eve. This is a sneak preview of atonement. It's called this. It's a substitute atonement. A substitute atonement. These animals become a substitute atonement. These animals took the place for Adam and Eve in order for them to go free. When you talked about a substitution atonement, you're talking about somebody who will stand in the place for the person who deserves the punishment. They'll say, you know what? I will take their punishment so that they can go free. It's called a substitution atonement. Some of you are here today attending Destiny Church for the first time. Some of you have been here for a few times before, and you're kicking around this idea of Christianity. You're kicking around this idea of church and what it means. Do I need it? Do I not need it? Am I here because it's the right thing to do? It's this Easter, so I come on Easter and then go eat my family? Why am I here? You've got to realize today that all of us have an atonement that must be paid. All of us have a sin that must be paid. We see a snapshot here in the Bible, a preview of things to come. The second road stop I want to take you to is the Passover. The Passover. The Passover lamb. We see in the book of Exodus where Moses was trying to free the children of Israel. And Pharaoh would not let them go, so God sent the plagues and did all these things. And they wouldn't let the Israel go and wouldn't let people go. So God said, all right, Moses, I'm tired of Pharaoh's hardened heart. I've warned him. I've sent signs. I've sent wonders. He knows that I'm God. And he knows that I mean what I say. And they have sinned against me. And they've allowed sin to come into their house. And he goes, I'm going to bring atonement to this house. Sin must have justification. So he was bringing death. He was bringing death. And we see in the Passover where he says, I'm going to kill on this certain night. I'm going to kill the firstborn son of every household. And the only way to escape the death of the firstborn son, they must take a spotless lamb, the young, spotless, perfect lamb, and take him out and sacrifice him and kill him and take the blood and spread it above the doorpost in a certain way and explain, you must do this certain things. And if this happens, when the death angel comes this night, he says, I will pass over their house. Those who have the blood covering, I will not bring judgment to their house, but I'll pass over it. But those who blow off the warning, those who say, ah, that's just Moses, those who do not hear the word of the Lord, he goes, judgment will come to their house. Of course, we've seen where that happened. The death angel came, and the people who blew it off, the word of God said there was such a grieving that took place that night over the death of all those innocent. Think about it. That was innocent blood that was shed. It was unnecessary. If they had just listened to Moses, if they had just heard the word of the Lord and just killed their lamb and had the blood covering there, they would not have suffered death. But listen, because of sin, there must be an atonement. There must be a payment. But there was a way out. God made a way out. He said, I will take it. Listen, the lamb will take the place of the son. The Passover. And he explains all this to them. And we see things happening here. It's a foreshadowing, a preview of things to come. Can you imagine what's happening here as they see this happening? Wow. We see it continue on from Exodus to Leviticus. And when a person sinned, an animal sacrifice, God instructed, an animal sacrifice must be made. And once a year, they would have to bring a sacrifice. They'd have to bring their lambs, their perfect lambs, their animals to the high priest, and they would bring them to the high priest, and the high priest would spend all this time purifying himself in the presence of God, and he was the only one allowed into the holies of holies, and they would bring their animals and say, God, forgive us of our sins, and they would bring their animals, and they would give them to the high priest, and the high priest would sacrifice them to the Lord, and the Lord would accept their sacrifice, and this would make atonement for their sins. But you know what? It only covered up their sins. It didn't erase their sins. It only covered up their sins. And so they were spending all this time. But something happened once a year that was unique. They had two goats, and they would sacrifice one goat, and had another goat that had the strong runner. They would get the strong man, the strong runner. He would have to take a goat, this pure goat, and he would have to run outside the city 12 miles into the wilderness. And at the 12-mile mark, he would have to let that goat go. And they just set them free. So they would kill one goat and set the other one free, symbolizing that what? That God had carried away the sins of man and justified by letting that goat go. But the other one still had to die. Sin must have a payment. Sin must have a payment. It must be a justification for the sin. And we see this happening. They would bring it to the high priest. What was happening here? God was showing us a preview of things to come. He was showing us a preview that sin must have a payment. And the only way it will happen is when a spotless lamb is sacrificed and innocent blood is shed. But it was not taking away the sins of the world. It was only covering up the sins. It was only making an amends. The next stop I want you to stop along is the stop of the prophets. The preview of the prophets. We push back the clock here a couple hundred years. 800 B.C., around there, we see Isaiah. Look what he says here in Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah was prophesying to Jesus. He said, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that he brought to us, peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Can you imagine listeners listening to this? All right, we've always used animals before. We've always used animals, goats, lambs. We've always used animals before. Now Isaiah is saying that there's going to come a human being that's going to have to die? Wow, that's heavy. What's going on here? You know, it's kind of freaky. I'm not going to die. I don't want to get myself. I don't want to shed my blood. Who in their right mind is going to come and die? I mean, can you imagine the thoughts they're having in their mind? But Isaiah was giving a preview of things to come. Isaiah was painting a picture saying, listen, there's going to come a time when the lamb is just not good enough that you bring. It's going to come a time when the goat you bring is not good enough. It's going to come a time when just the covering of the sin is not good enough. That God's going to send an ultimate sacrifice. God's going to send the one spotless lamb, the Son of God. And he will take away the sins of the world. Look what it says here. Also, we find out, this is what happens. The next prophet, we see John the Baptist. John the Baptist takes place here in John 1:29. In John 1:29, we see John preaching over here. And he's preaching about the return of God. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Why did he say that? Because Jesus came walking up to him. Jesus was walking out in the wilderness where John was. And John stops and says, hey, look, that's the lamb that I've been talking about. This is what Isaiah was talking about. You've been bringing these lambs and having them shattered. No. These lambs no longer will do what God wants done. Behold, this is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, the offerings before just covered the sins, making atonement. God says, you know what? He's going to take away the sins of the world. Wow, that's heavy. It's big. It's a foreshadowing. It's a preview of what God was saying. The prophets were saying, listen, there's coming a time that's leading us along this road. God's giving us a preview of the way of justification because sin must have payment. And it leads us to the cross. The next stop we see is the cross. And when Christ was kicked off, when he kicked off his teaching ministry at 30 years old, he said this in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Look at what he says, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus knew what he was called to do. He knew that he was called to give his life for you and I. He knew that he was called to be the sub-atonement. He knew that he was called to be the sub-person in our place. He knew that he was coming to be the ransom for many people who would accept him. He knew his destination. He knew his destiny. He knew his purpose. He knew the will of the Father. Look what happens here in 1 John 10:15. Jesus said this. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus knew there must be payment for the sins of the world. Jesus knew that atonement must take place. After living a sinless life, after living a life of perfection, he willingly gave himself up to be beaten, to be nailed to a cross. And can you imagine Adam and Eve's look when that animal was killed for them? Can you imagine the 12-year-old boy following his dad out during the Passover time and saying, Dad, don't kill that lamb. It's my favorite. It's the young. It's my pet. Can you imagine the horror? Dad, don't kill it. What are you killing it for, son? I must kill this lamb so that you can live. Can you imagine a father saying to his son, son, I must kill this lamb in order for you to live. I'm going to sacrifice this lamb so that you can live. And I imagine that day, all of heaven, all the angels in heaven, all of heaven took notice. The second of the Trinity willingly gave himself up. And I can say, God talking to the angels saying, listen, he must die. He must die that they can live. He must die that you and I can live. Because sin must have an atonement. Sin demands a payment. And I can imagine the Father talking and saying, he's doing this for them. Can you imagine the look of the face of the angel saying, what is going on? What is happening here? He's willing to give himself up. I can imagine the sick feeling that they must have had in their gut as they've seen death take place. The price seems too high to pay. But let me tell you this. On the cross, God treated Jesus like he was you and me. So in return, he could treat you and I like we were Jesus. On the cross, God treated Jesus like he should have treated you and I. Jesus didn't sin. He's the only one, Scripture teaches, that never sinned. But the Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned that comes short of the glory of God. And sin must have a payment. We deserve death by the nature of who God is and what sin brings. We deserve death. But God said, you know what? I'm going to provide an alternative payment. I'm going to provide you a way out because I love you that much. I'm going to sacrifice my spotless lamb. I'm going to sacrifice my only begotten son. And he's willingly going to give up his life for you. He's going to become the ultimate sacrifice. No longer do you got to bring these lambs and slaughter them. The Lamb of God that Isaiah prophesied about, that John the Baptist talked about, he is here. And he's going to willingly lay himself down and shed his blood and make atonement for your sin. That all who would believe in him and all who confess their sin before him shall be saved. And when Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he took our place. He took our place. God treated him the way we should have been treated so that he could turn around now and treat us the same way he treats Jesus. But the price is too high to pay, Pastor. It's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. We ought to atone for our own sins. If I do a sin, I don't want you to pay for it. I should pay for my own sin. Why should you suffer? Even though you may love me and want to take my place of a punishment, I got to take care of my own sin. I've got to say, you know what? I can't let you take my place. So it doesn't seem fair, does it? That someone, an innocent man, the God himself, the second in the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come and give his life up for you and I. But on the cross, that's what he did. He was making atonement for you and I. Because the wages of sin are death. There must be death. The Bible's very clear in Romans 6. The wages of sin are death. There must be an atonement for the sin. And you know that Christ paid your atonement. I want to close you with a story. Some of you here today and you don't feel very valued, do you? Some of you think, I can't imagine Christ paying my sin. Why would he do that? Why would Christ pay that kind of cost for me? I don't deserve that. I'm reminded of the story of 10 years ago. There was a young man who played his first master tournament this weekend. His name was Tiger Woods. Some of you guys may have heard of this guy. He may make it big someday. We're not sure. But Tiger Woods played his first tournament, and he won the Masters that year. And shortly after that, I was in this toy shop, out of that toy shop, and I saw this box of Golf's Champions, the Masters Collection. And I collect sports cards sometimes. I don't get too real big, but once in a while, if I get the itch, I'll pick up a pack here and a pack there, hoping to get lucky to maybe get that one big card. And I remembered that when I was just a little boy, I was watching a show called That's Incredible. You guys remember that old show back? All right, I'm dating myself a little bit here. But you remember that show, That's Incredible, and have all these people, incredible people come on and give their skills. There was a little, like, four-year-old boy came on, That's Incredible. And he was driving the golf ball, like, a ton, and hitting putts. And that's incredible, you know, a kid his age. I made note to self, someday that kid's going to be big. He's going to do something good. And it was Tiger Woods, of course. And so when he won the Masters in his first tournament, and I saw this out, I said, you know what? This has got to be one of his first rookie cards, so I'm going to buy this because someday, you never know, it might be worth something. If he goes on to win a lot of tournaments, like I say, he's going to win, it's going to be worth some money someday. And now a couple years ago, I was opening up. I kind of put it on the top of my shelf, forgot about it. A couple years ago, I was reading a trade magazine for cards, and I was looking in it, and it had this card right here. It's inside this box. And it says, this card was going for $10,000. How many know I had a heart attack when I read that? was like, I hit the card. I was in the store. I'm in front of my wife. Hey, I got this card. It's selling for $10,000. And of course, if you're a card collector, you know that's for a mint number 10 condition. I mean, that part's got to be perfect mint. I mean, they have ways of grading cards, and it's got to be a perfect mint 10 to bring $10,000. But a perfect mint 10 brought $10,000. I paid $10 for this box. $10 out of the store. And so how many know I was thinking $10, $10,000. I was getting a little excited right there. That's a pretty good investment. And so, of course, I did the one thing I should do. I went straight home and got my box out. Yeah, that's the same box. And I took it to a dealer. I said, hey, man, I seen in the store, in this magazine, where they're saying the mint card went for $10,000. He goes, yeah, I read that too. I go, and this is unopened yet. I don't open it up because if you open it up, then it may lose its value, you know. What should I do? I was trying to get advice. And he said, I go, what are you seeing these cards go for? And he said, you know, it's hard to tell. There's really not a set price. Because I've seen them go for $500, $200. I've seen them go for a couple thousand since that card sold for $10,000. He goes, I really don't know what they'll do. He goes, I go, well, how do I determine the value of the card then? He goes, the value is determined on the price that's paid for it. So basically, the value is determined, whoever wants to pay me for this card, if they want to pay me $5,000 for this box, then the value has been established at that point. This is worth $5,000. Value is established by the price that's paid for it. Today, if you want to know what your value is to God, if you want to know how much God values you, look at the price that was paid. Look at the price that was paid for you and I. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves me. That's how much value that he has for you and I. The price was paid for you and I. He values that much. If you're here today and say, I've never been loved before in my life. I feel like no one's ever loved me. I'm here to tell you that Jesus loves you more than you'll ever know. Jesus loves you. And that he's all along been showing us a way. He's been leading us to him all through scripture, all through time. He's been painting the picture of a red paved road that led to the cross. That we made it to the cross, that we know this is where atonement takes place. And the resurrection validates everything that Jesus said. The resurrection, when he rose from the dead on the third day, he validated everything that took place from Genesis on up to that time. He validated everything that was prophesied about him. He validated everything he claimed to be. He validated everything he said he would be and shall do. When he rose from the grave, he validated and said, I have made atonement for you. I have come to make payment for your sin. That those who believe in me shall receive life. But the question today in closing is this. Where are you going to spend eternity today? I want to tell you this. I checked the polls this morning just to make sure I was up to date. I want to make sure I give you the right stats. But last time I checked, the death is 100% for every one of us. Death is still at 100%. That every one of us are going to die. Every one of us are going to face death at some time in our life. You can't escape it. It's going to face every one of us at different times in our life. Some are going to die premature, a young age. Some are going to die in midlife. Some will live a full life and die in an old age. But none of us know tomorrow what it holds. None of us know. But one thing is certain, that all of us at some point in our life will face death. We cannot escape it. It will face us. And the question is this. How will you pay for your sin? How will you pay for your sin? Because sin must have payment. Sin must have atonement. And the question is this, how are you going to pay for it? You have two choices. You can say, you know what? I'll pay for it myself. I'll take care of it. I don't need anybody to help me. I can do my own thing. I can take care of my own sin. And you can make that decision today. And you can pay for your own sin. And the payment you must make is eternity in hell. That's the payment that's required for those who decide to make their own payment on sin. It's eternity in hell. Or you can make choice number two, which says, you know what? I'm going to accept God's payment in my life. I'm going to accept his atonement in my life. I don't deserve it, but you know what, God? I've accepted you as my Lord and Savior. I've asked you to forgive me my sins in my life. And when I stand before you, Jesus has paid my punishment already. Jesus has made payment for my atonement for my sins already. The choice is yours. What choice will you make today? Let's bow our heads. As every head's bowed this morning, every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. You say, Pastor James, you're talking. You're making me feel uncomfortable inside. You're making me feel kind of strange. I don't know what's going on. But I realize that there's something happening. I realize that, you know what? If I was to face God tomorrow, I don't know if I would spend eternity with Him. I don't know if I would have allowed Jesus to make atonement for my sins. How do I do that? Well, you do that by accepting Him as Lord in your life, by surrendering your life to Him, turning over everything you are to Him, to God. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be rule of my life. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to set out on a journey that follows after you on a daily basis, that goes after you. If you're here today and your head's bowed, you say, Pastor, maybe in the past you've made this prayer, but you didn't mean it or you didn't stay with it. But today you say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to accept His forgiveness. I want to accept His atonement for my sin. I'm lost, and I need Jesus. I want to acknowledge that I'm lost, and I need Jesus to forgive me my sins. Or number two, you say, I've asked Jesus to forgive my sins in the past, but I never followed after Him, and I've been living my own life. And today, I want to go back, and I want to ask God to forgive me of doing my own thing, and I want to realign myself up with Him. With every head bowed, no one's looking at me. If you're here today, say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus. I want to know that I'm going to heaven when I leave here today. Can you raise your hand and say, that's me? Thank you. Anybody else, say, that's me. Raise your hand high and say, that's me. I want to accept Jesus today. Thank you. Anybody else today, and say, that's me. I need to accept Jesus. Listen, this is the wrong time to be prideful in your life. This is the wrong time. Don't leave here. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Don't leave here. God's speaking to your heart. This is not a time to be ashamed, but it's a time to say, you know what? Wow, I get to accept God's love. I prayed this prayer. I raised my hand. I know where you're at this morning. Some of you have that void in your life. And I beg of you, don't leave here without accepting Jesus Christ. If that's you and you did not raise your hand, you say, I've got to raise my hand. Raise it high one more time. No one's looking at me. So I've got to accept Jesus. Anybody else here today? So I've got to accept Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand with me today. We're going to pray a closing prayer today. And we're going to pray a prayer of salvation for those who raise their hands and they accept Jesus. Before we close, I want to tell you that thank you so much for being here. I love you as your pastor. I love you. It's good to see a lot of friends here and some of you we haven't seen in a while, and it's good to have you back. Use Easter Sunday as a great Sunday to get back in, to get plugged back in. Say, you know what? I can get my life back on a life track. What a good Sunday to launch yourself back after God. I'm going to begin to come back to the house of God. Connect myself back. You need to be connected back to the church family. And we welcome you here today. But the most important thing we're going to do is what's going to happen right now. We're going to pray this prayer. And I want you to bow your heads. I want you to repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I accept your forgiveness in my life. I'm asking that you be Lord of my life. Take away my sin. Take away everything I am. I willingly give it to you. I'm asking you now to come into my heart and to lead me, to guide me. I accept your love today. I accept your forgiveness. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it from your heart, I want to say welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Now that we can clap for them. Let's clap for those people who prayed that prayer. In the very back, if you raised your hand today, there's a few who did. In the very back, we have some new Christian stuff we want to give you. It's a nice gift for you today. It's got the Gospel of John, some other things in there. We want to give this to you. Stop in the back. The ushers have those in the back, and they want to hand those to you before you leave today. So stop there and get those things today on your way out. We say God bless you. You have a good Easter. We'll see you Wednesday night, for those who come back Wednesday night. Hopefully we'll see a lot of you back next Sunday. You guys have a great holiday today. Enjoy your family. God bless you.